Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to be here again. And we're currently having a little series at the beginning of Acts, namely the fact that the two on the road to Emmaus and the Lord's appearance to the disciples was situated in a very, very specific time frame. Remember last time we looked at Luke chapter 24, verse 1, which says, "And on the first of the Sabbaths," and we did a little revision, didn't we, to recognize that between the, or after the day of the first fruit in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, linked with Passover, remember, seven Sabbaths had to be counted, and then there was the 50th day. So naturally, it's important that we have a time context. Every text of Scripture has a context, a time context and a cultural context. Now we saw down in the chapter that the two on the road to Emmaus were traveling on the same day, i.e. on the beginning of the count of weeks to Pentecost. Now, these two gentlemen, they were, in fact, not concerned about their own personal salvation. They were somewhat disappointed. They were disappointed because they had trusted that he, their Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, was the one who was about to nationally redeem Israel. And, of course, it was the third day since those things were done. Later down the passage, when the Lord had spoken to them, he said, it's necessary to believe all things that were spoken in the prophets. Verse 24 of Luke, verse 25 of Luke 24. And in verse 26 of Luke 24, he stated with an emphatic question, "Was it not necessary for Messiah to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And what we're emphasizing is that the glory that is now anticipated is not the glory of the church, which is his body, and the dispensation of the grace of God. It's the glory of those subjects, those things that the prophets spoke about. The prophets clearly spoke about Christ's suffering. His death, burial, and resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15:3 or 4, was according to the Scriptures. And the glory that was anticipated was according to the Scriptures. In verse 27, he expounded out of Moses and all the prophets the things concerning himself, which he also said to the rest of the apostles and the brethren when he met them. Of course, I made mention that he invited them to handle his body, which had flesh and bones. We didn't go into too much detail, did we? He ate a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And then he reminded them, having demonstrated with an infallible proof that he was, in fact, alive, he said to them in Luke 24:44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms about me." He's telling us very, very emphatically that his ministry during the time he was with them was not the ministry of the post-Acts letters of the Apostle Paul, but was in fact the things that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms, and it included suffering and glory. Briefly, in verse 45, he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. They were filled with joy. I'm not going to go through the rest of the passage, but you know, at the bottom of Luke 24, he spoke about the Holy Spirit, and then we turn straight to Acts chapter 1, also written by Luke, where in verse 3, we discovered that he had presented himself alive, and he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we know from Luke 24 that those things were Moses, the law, and the prophets. What I want to emphasize in this little mini-series is the fact that there was a question after 40 days of instruction and with their minds opened and set in the time approaching Pentecost. This is so important. Set in the time approaching Pentecost, the disciples asked the Lord one question. Then indeed, these coming together, they ask him, saying, Lord, do you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now we need to ask ourselves, what did they mean by at this time? You see what I'm trying to emphasize? Do you think they sort of said, oh well, you know, today, tomorrow? These are men who have had their minds opened to understand the scriptures. Therefore, they would have known the festive calendar better than you and I. They would have known Israel's typical salvation being delivered from Gentile dominion. Let's suppose that Cleopas and his friend actually understood that as well. They were, in fact, just out of Passover, which reminded them of how God delivered Israel in the past, now doesn't it? So here are the disciples asking the Lord, after all this teaching, will you at this time? And I wonder what this time refers to. I wonder if this time refers to the very feast that's coming up next. And you might say to me, Brian, you know, the Feast of Trumpets out of Leviticus 23, that's in the seventh month, and we're still in the first month of the festive calendar. That's back in Israel, back at that time. If these men were, in fact, very cognizant of their own festive calendar, and even more so now, you think they might have said, will you at the Feast of Trumpets later on in the year restore the kingdom to Israel? Why did they ask about it now? I hope to bring that out in this series. But before I do, and before I go back to the Old Testament, to typical Pentecost, I want to just remind us that prior to asking the question, we have something else so significant in the question. The last thing we have recorded by Luke in Acts 1 is this: for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the question says, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you see a connection between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and their question about the restoration of the kingdom? All of these things are not just God writing words in his book to fill up space. They're there to help us. Now then, John the Baptist. I want to take a brief moment to look at John the Baptist. And I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, John the Baptist is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the question in Acts 1:6 is, will you restore the kingdom at this time? It's a significant link, isn't it? These guys might have known about John the Baptist, do you think? I think they might have. Do you think they might have known about the very next the very next verse, Matthew 3:3, which says this, for this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I want to ask you a question. Was John the Baptist preparing people for the suffering Messiah? You see, quite often we read things, don't we? And we think, oh, what? I know, that's John the Baptist's authorization. That's the credentials, if you will, of John the Baptist. And they're straight out of Isaiah chapter 40. Now you know that, don't you? Someone asks you a question. Is Isaiah 40 about the Lord's suffering or the Lord's glory? He was preparing a people for what? He was preparing Israel for what? The Lord's suffering? Not if his credentials were Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is a phenomenal verse passage of Scripture which speaks in verse 1 like this. And I'm sure you've all listened to Handel's Messiah at some point in your life. Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak lovingly to the heart of Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is done, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah 40 is about a mission of John the Baptist, which says that Israel's iniquity is pardoned. John the Baptist is preparing a people for the Lord's glory, which is the kingdom of heaven restored under Messiah. That's what water baptism is about. I hope we get to see water baptism tonight in typical Pentecost in the Old Testament. Verse 5 of Isaiah 40, and you can read the other verses. The glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What glory is that? Is Isaiah 40 talking about the Lord's suffering or the Lord's glory? And if it's talking about the Lord's glory all the way through the chapter, then John the Baptist is preparing a people for the restoration of the kingdom of heaven, which was spoken about by the prophets. And the question in Acts 1:6 is about the same glory and the same restoration. That's why John the Baptist is mentioned in Acts chapter 1. It just didn't happen to be thrown in there because it was convenient and filled up a few words. There is a link between John the Baptist and the question. You also know, because of your studies, that Isaiah 40 is in the doxology of Romans chapter 11, which says the deliverer shall come out of Zion and all Israel will be saved. Oh, I see, like Isaiah 40 says, Israel's iniquity is pardoned. Don't you love the consistency of the Word of God? Verse 9 of Isaiah 40. Go up for yourself on the high mountain, bringer of good tidings to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, O you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule with him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those with young. Do you see that, everybody? Isaiah 40 is about the Lord coming in glory. And then, of course, the rest of the chapter, a wonderful, wonderful chapter about who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heavens with a span, who has directed the Spirit of Jehovah, etc., etc. John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare Israel for the glory of the Lord, not to prepare them for the Lord's suffering, because Isaiah 40 anticipates the glory of the restored kingdom when Israel's iniquities have been pardoned. The four Gospels and the book of Acts are set prophetically in the restoration of Israel's kingdom, not in the beginning of the church, which is his body. Now, back to Acts chapter 1, where the question was asked, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom with Israel?" Isn't it a wonderful thing? And so the Lord says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons." Now, before going back to the Old Testament, I want you to ponder this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 3, Peter's Gospel, with the question and answer in Acts chapter 1. Peter speaks to Israel and says, "You killed the Prince of Life." And he says this, "And now, brothers, I know that you did it through ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets..." Well, there's no doubt about it, but Peter certainly had been listening and had obviously been taught very, very well. If these apostles made a mistake, well, we better give our Savior a failure mark on his teaching certificate. We're not going to do that, are we? And this is what Peter said to them. "Therefore, repent and convert, so that your sins may be blotted out. Isaiah chapter 40, their iniquities are pardoned, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Behold your God," says Isaiah 40, "not meek and lowly, but with power and glory." Isn't it wonderful how all of these things fit together? Verse 20 of Acts chapter 3, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was proclaimed to you." Ah, I begin to see now why the Lord said it is not for those disciples to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. Because Peter's gospel is telling us that had that nation repented and turned back, Christ would have been sent back. So now we see that the restoration of the kingdom, according to Isaiah and according to Moses, all depended upon this people turning back to him. That's what the word convert means. It means turn back. Zechariah, Joel, the prophets had spoken quite clearly, as did Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. "Turn back, says God to me, and I will turn back to you." The prodigal son is a significant parable, isn't it? About a son who turned back to the father, and a feast was set before him. Well, that's something for us to think about, and I want to go back now to typical Pentecost. Typical Pentecost means that event of weeks which unfolded in Israel's salvation way back at the original Passover. Way back when Israel was slaves in Egypt, there was a lamb that was taken and examined for 4 days and slain between the evenings. Blood put up on the doorpost and the lintel. We know all about it, don't we? Well, we're not going back into Egypt. We're going to go to the point where the Passover had brought about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had to take leaven out of their houses, and they're now out of Egypt. And that's the same corresponding time of Luke 24 and Acts 1, isn't it? You see what I'm trying to do? I'm staying in the same time frame. Now, Exodus 19 ought to be one of your most well-known passages of Old Testament. Why? Because Exodus 19 is in the third month when the sons of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt because of Passover and unleavened bread. Unleavened bread meant separation, sins forgiven, sanctification, justification, etc., reconciliation, all those wonderful things that the Passover blood had accomplished. On this day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. On this day, very, very interesting. One commenter says 45 days after they came out of Israel. 45 days. Moses went up into the Mount Sinai, or well, verse 2 of 19, Exodus 19, and they journeyed and came to the desert of Sinai, and some people think it might have been in Saudi, in the Sinai Peninsula, and other people think it was in Saudi Arabia. It's not critical, people. They arrived at this point at the end of the 7 weeks that come to Pentecost. Passover in Egypt, unleavened bread, 7 weeks plus 1 day, they arrive at this mountain. And Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called to him out of the mountain, saying, "You shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel," verse 4, "you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." I bet Cleopas, as I say, and his mate knew all about this. And it's important that we do too. "And now, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant," verse 5 of Exodus 19, "then you, sons of Israel, shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine." I want you to notice something. All the earth is mine. Do you see that? All the earth is mine. So now, what we do is post verse 6 of Exodus 19. And here comes verse 6. A peculiar treasure in verse 5. Above all nations, in verse 5, and in verse 6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, it is fascinating, isn't it, that the children of Israel are a peculiar people in Exodus 19, above all nations because all the earth is not, is his, in verse 5, and when we read about a kingdom of priests in Peter's letters and a kingdom of priests in the book of Revelation, how come they're about the church which is his body when right here it was Israel? We cannot change the context or the time, can we? So at the feast of typical Pentecost, in those weeks leading up to the day of Pentecost, God is speaking about how if they obey him, then they are going to be a great and mighty nation. Do you see how relevant the question of Acts 1:6 is? And the Gospel of Peter in Acts chapter 3, how firmly linked and related it is to these events right here. We are in the very time frame of Acts chapter 1, 2, 3. Now, in Exodus 19, in what is called the typical Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, a covenant is made. Remember, there is a difference between the law and the old covenant. The law was all the words which Jehovah commanded. That is the law. The old covenant is the agreement between God, who gave them the law, which included its blessings and curses. The contract was made by the children of Israel, who said in verse 8 of Exodus 19, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord gave Moses the words, he took them down. The people said, "Everything that he said, we'll do." That's a covenant. Please remember that on the typical Feast of Pentecost, a covenant which contains the law is made. Very important. And of course, in that covenant is that wonderful promise that they would be a peculiar treasure, above all nations, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now we can see, at the same time frame in the book of Acts, i.e. in the weeks going to Pentecost, they asked a question whether the Lord would restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. Because he's promised them that they would be a wonderful, unique nation at the same time in the Old Testament, do you see? Verse 9. "And Jehovah said to Moses, 'Lo, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' And Moses told the words of the people to Jehovah." Friends, are you reading the verses that I'm putting in here? At Pentecost, at the typical Feast of Pentecost, the Lord came to Israel in a cloud. I would have thought that the Lord coming in a cloud really should have happened 7 months later. 4 months later. Wouldn't have you thought so? At the Feast of Trumpets? Sometimes I think, maybe the Lord should have asked me to write the book. I would have put it in a different spot. I would have put the Lord coming in a cloud in the 7th month. You can imagine Brian writing to the Lord, "Well, Lord, could I please ask, why are you coming in a cloud on the 3rd month, which is the Feast of Pentecost? You know, you slap it in one of those suction things, up it goes to heaven, you know, and bing, it arrives up there, and God says, okay, here's another letter from Brian." So he writes a reply, and it comes back down, and Brian says, gets his note out, and God says, "Dear Brian, this is your Heavenly Father speaking. Do you think perhaps I'm trying to tell you something?" "What are you trying to tell me?" I write back. Put it back in the tube, up it goes to heaven again, back comes another letter. "Perhaps I'm trying to tell you, Brian, that maybe Pentecost is about the Lord coming in the clouds. Have you thought about that?" So Brian doesn't write another letter because he needs 2 years to get over that one. Are we all listening to Pentecost, everybody? Exodus 19, verse 10. Here's Pentecost. "And Jehovah said to Moses, 'Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" Let them wash their clothes. Well, you and I know that water baptism always followed Passover and unleavened bread, now didn't it? And Israel was always washing themselves and or their clothes, especially the priests in the temple services, where the laver enabled them to do so. Oh, the temple or tabernacle rather, given here around Mount Sinai. Water baptism in the nation, water baptism in the priestly services. Here on the Feast of Pentecost, I have something that may, without too much of a stretch, because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 that Israel was baptized into Moses in the cloud, which we've already had in verse 9 of Exodus 19, and now we've got water in Exodus 19 in the very next verse. Baptized in the cloud and in the sea. So I've got a washing for the children of Israel on the day of Pentecost, typically. I don't think it's too much of a problem, do you? When water baptism is included in Peter's gospel to the very people who knew all about washing their clothes and sanctifying themselves and getting themselves ready to meet the Lord? Oh, and John the Baptist again, his ministry was preparing a people to meet the Lord, and what did he give them? Water baptism unto the remission of sins. Don't you love the Bible? How wonderfully consistent it is. Aren't you excited about seeing these little things that really were always there? You know what? Even I didn't have to write a letter to the Lord about that one. Verse 11 of Exodus 19. And be ready for the third day. For the third day, Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Oh, I hope you don't miss the third day, everybody. See, now, I might have missed that one, but people in my class, you didn't miss it, did you? And I'm sure you didn't miss the fact that Cleopas and his mate are on the third day, and Christ is talking to them on the third day. I'm sorry if I emphasize this a bit, because basically I'm just lamenting the fact that it probably took 20 years for this to dawn on me. The third day is not only a picture or anticipation of Christ's resurrection, it's actually an anticipation of Israel being gathered when the Lord descends in a cloud and they become a kingdom of priests, a unique people and a holy nation. Now, there were bounds for the people, weren't there? That they weren't even allowed to go up into the mountain or to touch it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be surely put to death. Verse 12. In verse 13, we have a trumpet. There shall not a hand to touch it, but that he shall surely be stoned or shot through. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mountain, but they won't touch it. The nation of Israel, when a trumpet blows, and we've already had the Lord descending, and we've already had a voice, which I forgot to mention, because the Lord said, I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and they will hear and know that I'm talking to you. So we have, at Pentecost, a trumpet. Now, I'm terribly sorry. Brian's about to write another letter to God here, everybody. I really, you know, just give me a little minute here. Dear God, why do we have you coming in a cloud with a voice and a trumpet and Israel being gathered at the Feast of Pentecost? Click, in it goes, boom, up it goes to heaven. God says, oh, here comes another one. Ants opens a letter, bang, writes a reply. Down it comes again, bing, I open it out, dear Brian. Please see the previous note. What's that mean? What was the previous note? I've forgotten already. I think the previous note was, perhaps I'm trying to tell you, Brian, that I was going to come at Pentecost. Oh, no. I forgot that note. I thought Pentecost was a separate feast. Well, I'll tell you one thing, friends. It sure doesn't look back to Passover, now does it? And when the Lord was talking to his disciples in Luke 24, he was talking about his coming, the kingdom that the prophet spoke about, and Moses, and hey, we're reading Moses right here. Don't send notes to God, people. You know, I've been there, done that. All I had to do was read the Bible. You get what I'm saying here? This is Pentecost, people, and I'm reading a passage of Scripture which is more the Feast of Trumpets than any other passage that I've ever read. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what, friends? I think those disciples sure did have their brains opened, you know that? They got it done in a blink. Brian, with all his notes up and back to God, took 30 plus years. A trumpet. Unbelievable, isn't it? We have the nation of Israel gathered at the bottom of the mountain at the Feast of Pentecost when a trumpet blows. God is trying to tell me something, you know, and I think I'm starting to get the message. But like they say, when they try to sell a German tourist the Sydney Harbour Bridge, there's something else for the deal. We're going to throw in the Opera House for $1,000. Now, Exodus 19:14, Moses went down and the people washed their clothes. Verse 15, they got ready for the third day and sanctified themselves. Verse 16, and it happened on the third day, and you know, 45 and 3 is 48, so if that commentator was right, you know what, friends, I particularly think this was right on the 50th. But hey, types were never really accurate. There were only shadows, weren't they? But are you getting the drift here? This is Pentecost, people. This is the third month. It is not the seventh month. Verse 16. And it happened on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. You can read about them in the book of Revelation, by the way. Another book about a kingdom of priests reigning with God on the earth, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. A kingdom of priests aren't reigning with Christ in the heavenly places. And a thick cloud on the mountain. Thank you, Lord, for telling me twice, because it's not the thick cloud that's the problem. When Brian reads the Bible, it's the thick brain. So we've got a thick cloud on a mountain. I guess when we see a cloud in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's no mountain in view. Now I have a voice in Exodus 19 verse 16, the voice of a trumpet, and all the people in the camp trembled. Yes, I tell you what, friends, when the Lord comes back, there isn't going to be an arrogant person left standing. He's going to lay low the lofty heart. In that day, even the hills are going to be laid low. I think someone, somewhere in the book of Revelation, certain kings said, oh, let the rocks fall on us, because, and to hide us from the one sitting on the throne. Verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Oh, pardon me, I do have to type that word in capitals. Right. See, I miss these things, but you don't miss them because I pop them out there in capitals. Meet. M-E-E-T. And they stood at the lower part of the mountain. Only Moses went up into the mountain. Well, actually, that's not quite true, but we can't rush ahead of the story, can we? And they stood at the lower part of the mountain. So when the Lord descended in a cloud, with a voice and a trumpet, the nation of Israel were gathered together to meet him at the base of the mountain. They did not go up to the mountain and meet him. So the nation as a whole waited on the earth to meet him. Meeting number one. You see that? Meeting number one is the nation of Israel. Oh, and this is Pentecost, remember? Exodus 19. And Mount Sinai was smoking, all of it, because Jehovah came down upon it in fire. Ah, pardon me for a minute. Better put that in there in capitals. I think it was Moses who said that our God is a consuming fire. I also think that in this setting of the Lord coming down, certain people in Israel were consumed. We might look at that next lesson, eh? Because when I think of Thessalonians, the Lord coming in fire and flaming vengeance, I wonder if 1 Thessalonians actually about Israel and we got it wrong. But no, the flaming fire taking vengeance, that's always about the poor pygmies that never heard John 3:16, whereas in Exodus 19, it's not about the rest of the world, is it? When we look about the fire, and when Moses says to Israel, God is a consuming fire. But we just need to note that, don't we? And the whole mountain quaked greatly. Earthquakes have to do with judgments, don't they? There are earthquakes, by the way, again, in the book of Revelation, which is about those trumpets, isn't it? Friends, let me tell you something. If the Lord descending in a cloud to a mountain with a voice, with a trumpet, in Exodus 19 is about Israel, how come all of a sudden, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is actually the exact same trumpet as Matthew 24, is suddenly all about the church? To do that, you need to buy yourself a spiritual crowbar or get yourself a book about the rapture. You can make someone rich. Go buy another book about the traditional rapture. Of course, I'm in Exodus 19, typical Pentecost, and that's got nothing to do with the church. Now has it? Verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, here we go, friends, and became very strong, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Well, that's about every word out of 1 Thessalonians 4 you'll ever find in one chapter verse in the Old Testament. You'll get banned on him on very shortly. So you see, friends, you can see why Brian, who's a bit slow, never really understood about 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But the problem is, Brian never understood why the disciples asked that question until he actually read Exodus 19. And Exodus 19 is not only about the fact that 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 are about Israel and the Gentiles saved with them, that actually Exodus 19 is the most spectacular confirmation that the disciples knew exactly what God had, the Savior had taught them. And when they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, I bet they knew more about Exodus 19 than I ever have a hope to know in my lifetime. And that's why when Peter stood up and he said, hey, Israel, because there were no Gentiles at Acts chapter 2. We all know that, don't we? That's why Peter needed a vision in Acts chapter 10. There goes another book on apostolic mistakes, friends, right in the garbage bin. Peter, who was supposed to have been told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, needs a vision to go to a Gentile. Oops-a-daisy. Perhaps Peter didn't understand the Great Commission. Well, the Great Commission was given before his 40 days of teaching. So don't tell me he made a mistake. We made a mistake. And it's time for us to put the mistakes where they belong, confess that we've got it all wrong, and say, okay, Lord, teach me. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, friends. And before this lesson closes tonight, one last verse, getting us ready for next Tuesday. At the trumpet, we've already had one meeting, haven't we? At the trumpet, this class knows that down at the bottom of the mountain was the nation of Israel, correct? At the trumpet, when the Lord descended with fire and with a cloud, and of course the Psalms tell us with the angels, there was another meeting. Oh, there were two meetings when the trumpet blew. Are you getting this, people? There were two meetings. This is meeting number two. I left the G off meeting when I typed it in the room. Now, didn't I? God had specifically told Moses to tell the people they weren't even to touch it. So, who is Moses? He went up. He walked up the mountain. He could touch the mountain. You see? Also in verse 22, there are priests who came near to Jehovah. And they had to sanctify themselves too, didn't they? So when the trumpet blew and the voice called and the clouds appeared and the fire appeared, there were two meetings, all at Pentecost. This is all about Pentecost, friends. Don't be like me and send God the message and the question and why. God is teaching us something. And praise God that we are appreciating the type. This is called Israel's typical salvation. If we go wrong here, we are going to go incredibly wrong at the anti-typical salvation, aren't we? Imagine this being all about Israel, and we come to the New Testament, and without any authority whatsoever, we suddenly see a trumpet and a cloud and the Lord descending out of heaven, and it's all about the church. Hang on a minute. I thought back here it's about a holy nation and a kingdom of priests who are going to reign with God on the earth. You want to be a kingdom of priests, friends? Don't set your affection above the clouds. Well, Israel were gathered at the bottom of the trumpet, and Moses went up to meet the Lord and to speak with him on the mountain in the clouds at a trumpet. I think the Lord's trying to tell me something, but I've run out of time. And we're going to pick it up next Tuesday. And what an exciting lesson next Tuesday is, because you know what? Next lesson, we're going to find out how brilliant the question in Acts 1:6 really, really is. Will you at this time? This time don't mean now. This time doesn't mean 2010. This time means at this feast. At this time of the Feast of Pentecost. Isn't it fun? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening, the fellowship that we've enjoyed together. We love your word, Heavenly Father, and we want it to teach us. Help us, we pray, please. Help us, Father, to love the word, to read the word and let it speak to us, not us read into it. And may you be honored and glorified. And may indeed, Father, we, your humble servants, know clearly as your word can tell us, why that question in Acts 1:6 was perfect. And we've not understood it up until now. And may this be a glorious and wonderful understanding that empowers and enables us to share with our fellow believers what Pentecost is all about. Through Christ our Lord, Father, we bring these requests and blessings. Amen.